Okay, Genesis 18. Just to get your head back in this, let's read what we've already studied. 18:1. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. Remember, this is the sixth of ten appearances. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord. And you know, notice, it's not my lords, or it's my Lord. He's seeing singular. If now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. A little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under this tree, or under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort you your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. We talked about feet washing. Well, last time we met, what day? I have no idea what day it is.
Thursday.
What was this day?
That was Tuesday. Sorry, this is how I remember things.
This is the third day of the week.
Sunday
was last Tuesday.
Tuesday.
It was Thursday.
Anyway. We studied the fact that, in effect, Isaac could not be born until Sodom is destroyed, which we'll see in a minute. In fact, Isaac could not be born until this feet washing concept is, the child of the promise cannot be born unless there's feet washing. And that just as a liturgical act. This is the anti-type of what happened in Passover 4,000 years later. 2,000 years later, excuse me. Here, Abraham is washing God's feet. There, God washes the disciples' feet. Now, we see in each other, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We wash the disciple and the feet of the Lord at the same time. You understand? Does anybody have a psychological problem with the concept of feet washing? That's the first thing that we have to address. Can you imagine? Is there any way that you can imagine? If there's no way that you can imagine yourself doing it, then we need to talk. Okay. Now, I want us to go on to another kind of a neat hidden meaning here. In verse 5, For I will fetch a morsel of bread, etc., etc. For therefore are you come to your servant. What that means is, in the Hebrew, and it's very clear here, even in English, but you miss it because it's sort of a hidden clause, is that he was definitely expecting them, or him. He was expecting this. He looked forward to this meeting, waiting for God to carry out the promise. Now, Think about this. Remember what we just got through saying? He'd been in Canaan 24 years. Been 39 years since he left Ur. It had been 13 years since the Lord last visited him. 24 years since the first promise was made. He still doesn't own anything. Nothing of the promise has come to pass yet. But he's still in a state of expectation. Now that's unbelievable to our mindset. What's your mindset for most of the time? Most of the time, your mindset is the mindset of a Gentile. And it describes what happens to you and why you quit in your mind. In Malachi, the third chapter, it says, You have said it is a vain thing to serve. Vain meaning fruitless. It is a vain thing to serve the Lord. And you believe that the Lord has forsaken the earth. You're left to your own devices. As opposed to living in a state of expectation. The Gentile mind cannot live in a state of expectation for more than, you know, a couple years maybe. That's awesome. Just think, I mean it's indicated in the need for fashion, in the need for trends, in the need for hits, in the need for new things. The Gentile mind can't live in expectation of anything. It always has to have instant gratification. The mind of Christ demands waiting. Patience. Waiting. People say, well, that's not my personality. I can't wait. That's a lie. It's always the mind of Christ if you've picked up the cross, and it's never the mind of Christ if you haven't. It has nothing to do with your personality. It has to do with your propensity to sin, to demand instant gratification, to make you the living God. And if your living godness isn't worshipped within a defined period of time, then you scrap the whole plan and go and create something new. Am I communicating? 24 years since, 13 years since he's first heard the promise. 13 years since the last appearance of God, excuse me. And he's expecting. He's expecting now.
I got a question. It's been 13 years since chapter 17?
No, 17 and 18 happened on essentially the same day. Appearance happened on the third day. 17,
Did we say that?
I don't know.
Okay, because, see, when you were saying he was expecting him, I was thinking, okay, he's expecting him, because the last time God said, all right, at this time next year, this set time next year, your wife will have a child.
Yeah, but this is in the same Passover. A whole bunch of stuff's going to take place in this same Passover. His first visit, and the circumcision's going to be made. And the visit by these three in Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed, all in the same Passover.
Wow.
Passover.
So he's just been circumcised, and he's sitting there.
Third day. The third day is the highest pain.
And
that's when this happened.
The highest pain?
That's when you feel the pain the most from circumcision. He's in the point of most suffering. 100 years old and had the head of his wee-wee cut off.
And he gets up and runs around.
Right.
But you can imagine he would be pretty distracted. I mean, I'm sure he wouldn't even be thinking about his body. He thought he was thinking about
it. Well, let's look at some of this expecting stuff. I want to go to Romans 8. I want to give you a clue to why Abraham, in spite of his innumerable mess-ups, is still considered the friend of God. And why you have to, with revenge, destroy this thing. With fervor, with zeal, destroy this thing. You can't let it have an instant. Understand? I'm not telling you something that you can't do. I'm probably telling you something that you won't do. Okay, go to Romans. Did I say that?
Yes, Romans 8. You said Romans 8.
Start in verse 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. You owe the flesh nothing. Can you get that? Can you all repeat that one time? I owe the flesh nothing. The debt that you owe the flesh, the debt that you feel that you must gratify the desires of the flesh has been paid. It's over. It's finished. You don't owe it anything, no matter what anybody says to you. The purpose of this Nazarite vow is to try to drum into your head that you owe the flesh nothing. to prove to you that you owe it nothing. Can you get a hint of that? Do you have a hint now to know that you are not under the things of the flesh anymore? By the gift of the Holy Spirit, by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you have been given the fruit of temperance, which means that all of the things of the flesh are under your dominion. That's a biggie. That's a secret nobody knows. Unless they do all kinds of mental gymnastics and exercises and disciplines with regard to things in the far east. You know, all of the mental... But we, as a free gift, if you accept the gift, but you have to be willing in the day of His power. If you're not willing, because you in your idolatry have pre-programmed the result of what will happen tomorrow and have worshipped that idol and said, I can't, then nothing. This is worthless. You don't hear any of this. The moment you say, I cannot or I must, then you are worshiping your idol. You're not worshiping God. You're doing it. Oh, I'm so sincere. I love your sincerity. The fact is that you're in a state of disobedience. You're in a state of rebellion because you desire to worship the idol more. The moment you want that idol destroyed, God will give you the power to do whatever it is that is in the instant. He will reckon it. He will will it and do it. He will perform that which He has called you to do. You must by now know that you are not a debtor to the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. In other words, no matter what name you've put on yourself, no matter how many times you come to Bible study, no matter what you do, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What does mortify mean? Consider dead. You don't have to do it. You just have to consider it dead. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now what does that have to do with the previous clause, the previous sentence? You mortify the deeds of the body by abandoning what's dead. You understand that? Hear me. It's very important. You can run around every religion in the world thinks they're led by the Spirit of God. You understand that? There's no religion that says, I'm a dumb religion.
False God.
And I'm worshiping a false God. Well, I mean, everybody thinks they've got the right one, right? Hey, what?
So that's very troublesome to me.
Why not?
I know. I remember one time, I can't remember what it was in the Bible that I was talking to Bill about, but it's like...
Bill Beach?
Yeah, it had something to do with something that a particular church would, believe, and I was reading this stuff in the Bible, and I said, well... why don't we just tell them this? And it was like that was going to make it all okay. And that was going to make them realize what they were doing was wrong.
Yeah, right.
They must not know this is here.
Yes. All that study, imagine overlooking those verses.
Yeah.
As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How do you know whether you're led by the Spirit of God? If you've abandoned yourself, if you take no thought for tomorrow, if you have no idea what's going to happen next. Never trust somebody that says, God told me this is what we're going to do.
on the other side.
Now, like, hear me. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. How do you know? What possible way do you know whether or not you're being led by the Spirit of God?
The last 2 months, that question has come up in my mind. I can't tell you the number of times.
Good.
Because it's really come down to that.
That's right.
I mean, all the other people, they all believe stuff too. I believe something. It's a big deal. What if I'm wrong?
What if this is wrong? What if, as everybody used to say, as Larry used to say, his prayer was he'd get down real fervently and he'd get all scrunched. You know, that scrunchy look like Marilyn does? Have you ever seen Marilyn do the scrunch? Larry used to do the scrunch. No, he just did it naturally. Marilyn got it, came by it naturally. I'm teaching her to stick out her tongue now.
Oh, great. Well, that's a good thing to teach.
But he'd get down and real sincerely praise it. Father, if Ole's wrong, kill him.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Dana.
Thank you.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, Lord.
Anyway,
thank
you, about his business with absolute certainty?
That's right. He knew he was led by the Spirit of God if only he was still alive.
Don't say that to me. You've got to have a witness.
Well, that's sort of
wrong thing.
Now, that's why we're on this kick now. That you must be fully persuaded in your own mind. Then you'll have rejoicing in yourself and not another. You have to. Nobody in this universe cares what Ole thinks. Do you understand? Nobody.
You've learned that the hard way, that's true.
Yeah, well, I know that. I mean, I've never wanted to say, well, Ole says this,
amen,
or Ole says that. I've never. I mean, that's just.
Yeah, but you know that most denominations use that as their basis?
A person.
According to Wesley, according to Calvin, according to Schofield, according to Ryrie, according to Moody, according to anybody, according to Billy Graham.
When I almost say that, I get so embarrassed I can't say it.
That's good, but you know why you get, do you know that it could have been taught here for you to think that way? And you would have thought it normal?
That's right. You know, it's weird though, when you talk to somebody and they light up, and you can physically watch them light up and they say, that's true. You know, I mean, to me, that's one of the greatest witnesses that what we say is, or what is being said is true.
Yeah. Remember, any group of people can be taught anything, they'll be taught to believe anything. I mean, it's obvious. Mm-hmm. You're no different than they are. We're no different. So how in the world do we know? It has to be tested against everything. That's why you come from such varied backgrounds. God is taking you, one from a city, two from a family, brought you to Zion. Every one of your backgrounds are different. Man, this stuff has been tested through you all, through every, and if any, can you imagine the ludicrousness? Can you imagine, I just got a revelation, we're going to start the Ole Anthony Evangelistic Association. It shoot me.
Actually, I think we just laughed.
If you just said, God told me.
Yeah, we'd kill it, we'd
die. there would be rolling on the floor.
But how do you, I mean, let's, you know, you'd kill me. You'd just laugh me out of the tomb. Mm-hmm. I mean, if I accept Christ. But how do you know if you're led by the Spirit of God? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons. This is an incredibly important sentence. It doesn't say sons, it says technon, which means offspring.
Where are we?
8:14.
As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the technon.
This isn't the answer that I'm sure that you want, but I give you my answer, which is every time it comes down to some kind of confrontation or argument or whatever it might be, even just the small discussion. Now, it's usually confrontation or an argument. It always comes down to the point that the point of clarity, the point of seeing is that I'm not going to get anything out of it and I'm not going to benefit from it. It's going to cost me and cost me dearly. And there's a witness inside me that I know that that's true.
Okay. That's a one. That's an excellent way. That's an excellent way of knowing. Because if you, whatsoever things are gained to you are lost to Christ. Therefore, if something, some inner, some transaction or some alleged voice or some alleged leading is causing you to gain, then you can know you're not being led by God, but the Spirit of God. That's a biggie. But the main one is that you really don't have any idea of what's going to happen next. Is that there is no thought for tomorrow. Why would Jesus tell us that that having giving thought for your life or thought for tomorrow is tantamount to apostasy or reprobateness or all the other good badness? Because it's finished. You understand? If it wasn't finished, then we would have to take some course of action. Therefore, we would have to have something to do. As long as anyone tells you that something is necessary to do, including this mind, it is not the Spirit of God. No, that's radical. That is so radical, it'll get us crucified. As long as anything, the Spirit of God is, as long as any teacher is telling you that you're going to gain something by following God, as long as that's the voice, you guarantee you know it's not the Spirit of God. Why do I know that? Whatsoever things are gained to me are lost to Christ. It's only a very few people that will ever hear this in any generation. It's always been that way. My personal belief is that there are 7,000 in every generation, somewhere.
Why do you think?
Because when Elijah was belly aching, God said, told him, there are 7,000 that have not bent their knee to Baal. Elijah's always running around complaining to God about, I'm the only one. God says, you dummy, there's 7,000 that haven't bent their knee to Baal. You're not special. But that's... See, I mean, do you understand how weird this stuff is? If any... The other thing, how do you know? Anybody... I mean, it's... Do you realize something? That as far as I know, this is the only system, and I'm fairly well read. This is the only, and I've got a fairly good education. This is the only system of thought that I'm aware of on the face of the earth that says it is finished, that everything is finished. Now, that's enough to cause you to go into a heart attack, but you better see if it's true or not. That means that anything that your mind tells you that you need is a lie. When we're coming down to it is, there's a whole lot of ways that we know that we are being led by the Spirit of God. If we open our eyes. It's like, we don't have any idea that what we see around here is love. But bring a stranger in, that's what they'll see.
Or go away for a while.
Or go away for a while and come back. But it's nothing that we can try to do. If you ever tried to do it, we'd pollute it. Now, they that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, that scripture would be enough to know that. Now, this is what Abraham knew. He knew that he was led by the Spirit of God. Therefore, he was always in a state of expectation because he knew he was a legitimate child. Do you understand me? He never questioned whether or not he was in a relationship. He screwed up every way he went, but the idea of the fundamental basis of who he was never in doubt. from the time we hear of him. You know that? That's pretty neat. Now you have the same right that he does. You never have to be in doubt. You never have to fear separation. You can get mad, you can get your hurlings felt, you can get your feelings hurt. The reason all this is true is because we owe no debt to the flesh. Just think of all this crap. She owes nothing to her shingles. I owe nothing to this stupid jaw and crap. I don't have to worship it. I don't have to give it any breath. He owes nothing to his stab wound and his stigmata.
He's gone away.
Do you understand? You don't owe this thing nothing. Now, do you want to be in that state? Or do you want to owe it everything? We're going to play responsive reading games. Is there any of you that want to owe this flesh? Not me, you. You want to owe your flesh anything?
No.
Can we say, I owe this flesh nothing?
I owe this flesh nothing.
Begging for a cup of coffee or begging for a cookie or all kinds of other ridiculous things. I was just like, wow, what a peculiar feeling to be sitting here and not be driven by things. It really was a peculiar feeling to me.
I still get kind of weird when I feel like, you know, I had that kind of quiet feeling and then somebody would say, what's wrong? Or, what are you mad about? Or something, and it's like,
well, I mean,
it just sends me weird every time somebody says that.
They're always going to say that.
They're always saying that to you. People in the checkout counter, in the checkout line today, the lady looks at me and goes, cheer up, it's not so bad.
You want to think,
yeah.
Shut up!
No, I just said, I didn't think it was bad.
Right. Yeah, their little Care Bear smiling personalities are just sick.
It's getting worse. It's getting worse. Every time I go to Ace Hardware,
which is a lot lately.
Yeah, those
I got the bill. Okay.
Anyway, he's hiring exclusively now for Christ for the Nations.
Oh,
and
yeah.
It is becoming,
with the hardware store,
it's becoming unbearable. I'm going to say something. I know I'm going to say something. I almost did it today.
Okay.
The little shirts.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father means daddy. We cry. We know God is daddy. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the legitimate children, is what it says in the Greek, of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. We're heirs if we suffer. That's the stupidest plan I've ever heard of. That we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, that's not a reckon, I reckon this. That's a reckon. That's logizomai in the Greek, which means it's an accounting term. It's finished. It's the accounting of what has already taken place. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The expectation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what happened to Abraham. That's our picture of what's going to happen in us. You understand? That's the expectation. That's our mindset. Always expecting. Always expecting. Always expecting. Always expecting God. I'm not going to say always expecting. I'm not going to talk about optimism or any of that other horse hockey. Always expecting God. We're not optimists nor pessimists. Both of them are ridiculous philosophies. Optimism is cowardice. Oh, he's such an optimistic, nice person. That means he's a coward. Oh, he's such a pessimist. He never smiles. That means he's an idiot. We are expecting God. We are neither optimists nor pessimists. We don't live by their standards. We don't fear what they fear. We don't like what they like. We don't care if some idiot in the line says smile or somebody honks at you. You're not of this world. Think Isaiah was smiling while he was being cut in half? Was Jesus smiling on the cross? But we know. We have a table to eat at that they have no right to eat. We have an altar that they know nothing about. There's their waiting for. It's going to come someday. It's going to appear. Praise God, hallelujah, the yo-yo Jesus is coming. Except they don't. What they don't know is it's not Jesus that they're praying to or waiting for. You know who they're waiting for? Tammuz. They're waiting for the ancient resurrection God. They just happen to call him Jesus. Our Jesus is resurrected and finished and resurrected in us now. It became so clear to me last night in that board meeting that we are worshiping a different Jesus than they are. We maybe read the same Bible, but it's not the same Jesus. Either their Jesus is right or ours is right. They can't both be right. You understand? Paul said, if they are worshiping a different gospel, let them be anathema. We say, oh, that's nice. That's tolerant. Let's tolerate it. Because we're not sure that this one we believe in is the right one. Well, let's make sure this is right. Let's not... My God in heaven, if you don't know it's right by now, you never will. You might as well go twiddle your thumb somewhere and contemplate your navel or whatever the hell you do. Do you hear me? We wait. We're waiting, dear. We're expecting. We're not waiting even by the world standards. We're expecting. Go to Titus. Do you understand what I said about them worshiping a different Jesus?
It's clear.
Understand?
I was gonna get this now.
Exactly.
All right. We got some software in today from it's a compiler, and it's a fairly high end compiler. I'm talking several hundred dollars a copy, and it's something that really serious developers would be interested in. And you know, we're digging through the box, getting all the materials out. And that falls the Gospel of Mark, according to the Living Bible. Is in there, and then there's a letter with it from this compiler company, and starts blabbing about this and that, and then it goes into, you know, we just sent this to you too, so, you know, blah blah blah. And then I noticed on the stationery instead of Christ-centered company. It's the first time I had ever noticed that about this company. I was really taken aback.
I cancel the order and send it back.
So it was a different Jesus, because their Jesus was helping them with business principles.
Did you ever read the Living Bible?
Yeah.
Yes. It's pretty bad.
It's just like reading a novel, really.
It's not a translation.
It's a reformulation.
It's a reformulation, allegedly to make it understandable to the mind of man. It's the largest selling book in the world. Because it takes this word and it twists it so that it is man-pleasing. so that it meets the needs of man in this generation. The Antichrist is coming and already is here. And his power is based on what he can do for you. That's why we as a people, Satan has no, I mean, we can laugh at him. They have to be afraid and worry he's going to get them and stuff. Have you thought about this stuff?
I have. In fact, I just remembered this back 5 years ago, 6 years ago, something like that, when I was frequently having nightmares about you being some kind of Russian agent or something. I got a Bible.
Your dope smoking days.
Yeah. I got a Bible that was credited.
Have I heard this story before?
No, 1690, 1710, something like that. It's still back then. It's like a 300-year-old Bible, 250-year-old Bible. And I used to go home at night and go to that Bible and look up things that you had taught in Bible study that night to see if the words in this Bible were the same as the words that were in that Bible 200 years ago. Because that's how.
That's good. That's good.
I didn't trust the new Bible.
You didn't trust King James.
I didn't trust the King James, and I didn't trust you.
That's good.
That's really good.
It's too bad you lost that, right?
Well, no, but I mean, I just remembered it. I don't want to lie.
Can you understand? I said it last night for the first time, I think. But anyway, what I said is the word cannot be understood without the vowel points, and we are the vowel points.
Wow.
That's good.
But it's only, again, you remember, they couldn't translate it. The greatest apostasy that was ever done according to the ancient Jews was to translate what's called the Septuagint. The translating in 235 BC, they translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. And it was, I mean, there were some of the rabbis killed themselves over it. It was the greatest apostasy that could happen. Titus. Verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I see. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The idea of looking for, living in a state of expectancy, is what the lesson of this Genesis 18 is. Abraham was waiting for him. That's just a wonderful concept. Let's go to another one. Let's go to 2 Peter. Hebrews, it's Titus. Philemon. James. 1 Peter, 2 Peter. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I know we're going to 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Verse 11. Well, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come. I don't know why. It's almost in every Bible study we've been going to this. I mean, in my mind, we may not get there, but in my mind, this always comes to mind over something we're talking about. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Now notice, it doesn't say wherein the heavens will be on fire, shall be dissolved. It says the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Didn't know that, did you?
Mm-hmm.
and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherein, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. No more trips. Trips are now outlawed.
That's very comforting, because it used to take up a lot of my time.
You don't
have to. I have all this time now. It's like I have a 28-hour day instead of a 24-hour day.
You just legislated out of it.
You like that one about heavens being on fire, don't you?
Yeah. That's something else you said earlier. I'm just waiting for it.
Okay, you got an opening.
We want to think about it. Always expecting God. It's just reverberating in me. Because I don't do that. I always expect evil. I always expect.
That's something. My next subject. Oh. Everybody in the universe has to expect something.
Yeah.
You can't live without expecting. You understand that?
Yeah.
You live for vacations. You live for weekends. What? You live for the end of the day, the work, the whistle blowing. You live for love for lunch. You live for something. Nobody lives for nothing. What most people, I go so far as to say what people expect at their gut level, is they expect disaster. No matter how many Napoleon Hill books they read. No matter how many Norman Vincent Peale books they read, they expect disaster. You know that Norman Vincent Peale, Napoleon Hill wrote this famous book, which was called Think and Grow Rich, which was the book that prompted Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller and this whole, really a whole, huh?
The Be Happy Attitude.
It's a whole theology, it's a whole denomination now that Peale and Schuller and others belong to. In the writings of Napoleon Hill, he admitted, and he got the principles for the book, Think and Grow Rich, in a channeling experience. It's been conveniently forgotten by the Robert Schullers and the Tiltons of the world. Schuller and Tilton are in the same bed. I mean, it's... And Oral Roberts and... You know, it's the faith people. I call it where faith has become the commodity. Well, that's what was taught by this channeling, this spirit guide. If you look at what we just read in the scriptures, you can't reign with him unless you suffer with. But what does the human race do now instead of suffering with? They take it under their own arm of understanding. They change. Huh?
The effort is to rain down on something.
Right. We really believe in a different Jesus than they do. It's time you faced it. It's going to become apparent when the vow's over. I believe with everything in my heart that God has sent the homeless people in America as the messengers to the churches to invite them to the wedding supper. We'll see. Anyway, that's enough. I don't feel like talking anymore.